Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
Last Sunday morning, I preached a message from the epistle of 1 John that I called Love Made Visible. Because John tells us that when we truly love God, that love is going to be made visible in loving people. There's going to be some tangible fruit. When we truly love God, this is how we know that we know God and abide in Him, John told us. This is how we know that we know Him and that He abides in us. This is how the world is going to know that we know God and abide in Him. Jesus made it crystal clear in the Gospel according to John, where He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Think about that. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, by a tangible sign, by some tangible fruit, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In just a moment, we're going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is one of the greatest examples of love being made visible that you'll ever find. And as we look at that story in a moment, I'm going to be asking the question throughout this message, what are people to you? But first, I want to briefly mention another parable that Jesus told, the parable that we refer to as the prodigal son, is, in my opinion, the greatest story ever told. The parable of the prodigal son, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, illustrates love made visible. The Bible tells us that when the father in that story saw his wayward son afar off at a distance, he felt compassion. And that love and that compassion that he felt for his son moved him to do something. And the Bible tells us he ran out to his son. He embraced him. And he accepted his son with unconditional love. It was love that could be seen. It was love that could be experienced. And here's the thing, God did the same thing for us. God made His love visible in giving His one and only Son. But God demonstrates His love toward us. God didn't just look down from heaven and say, I see you lying there broken and bleeding and bruised on the road of life. I feel your pain. Have you ever heard people when they say, I feel your pain? Sometimes they say that and they don't do anything about the pain, but I feel your pain. God didn't just see our condition and feel our pain. He did something. He made His love visible in giving His one and only Son. But God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still broken, while we were laying there bruised and bleeding, Christ died for us. With that, I want us to examine what might be the second greatest story ever told. I want us to look carefully at the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And I want you to bear with me here, because as we begin reading this, I'm going to be giving commentary all the way through the reading of this that will give us hopefully some deeper insight into the story. And then I'm going to get into the outline of the message that I have today. And so look at this. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. Don't you just love it when stories start off with a lawyer? I mean, we try not to think too much about lawyers any more than we have to. But here was this lawyer. He was credentialed. He was educated. He was trained in Mosaic law. He was an expert in the law. And I know we call this the parable of the Good Samaritan, but if I were to give this a subtitle, I would call it a contest between the lawyer and the teacher. Jesus was the teacher. And so this lawyer stood up and tested him. This word test carries the idea of putting someone on trial. And that's what this lawyer wanted to do. He wanted to put the spotlight on Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be in his courtroom. He was trying Jesus. He was testing Jesus. And here's the test question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns this whole thing around. He puts the spotlight on him. He answers this question with a question. That's what a technique in teaching and in counseling. You answer a question with a question because you want the person to come to some discovery, some light on their own. And so Jesus, in answering this, he answers him with a question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, of course he was trained in the Shema, in the law, the affirmation, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's not in this passage, but this part is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew these words. He knew the law. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You say, what's going on here? I mean, is this some kind of a pathway to heaven by keeping the law? No, this lawyer understood. And he knew, as we all know, that keeping the law perfectly every day, day in and day out, every moment of the day, that it is impossible. Jesus knew that he wasn't doing either one of these things. These were just words. Because you see, the law is a mirror to show us our insufficiency. The law is, as Paul said to the Galatian church, it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. We need something greater than law. That's why I believe that this story ultimately, and I hope you see this by the time I'm done preaching this morning, this is a story about salvation. This is a story about redemption. But Jesus, on this man's own terms, he gives this. Yes, if you do love God perfectly, if you love your neighbor perfectly, yes, you will live. But that wasn't good enough. Because we read here, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? The fact that he even had to ask that question tells me that he wasn't loving his neighbor. And then here comes the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's 17 miles. There's at least a 3,000 feet difference in elevation from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it's a downward path, and it was a treacherous path. It was a place where marauders and thieves could easily hide and wait for someone to come so they could attack the person. And so this man, and without a doubt, this was a Jewish man that was on this trip. And so this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, this was the religious class of which the lawyer was part. Can you imagine what was going through this lawyer's mind when Jesus started not only asking these questions, but starts telling this story? So Jesus was indicting them, the religious class, this lawyer in the religious class. But here's the shocker, here's the clincher. But a certain Samaritan, the only good Samaritan to the Jews was a dead Samaritan. They had no dealings, just the very sight or the thought of a Samaritan was repulsive to the Jews. In John 8:48, the Jewish establishment, they called Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's about the worst thing that you could say to someone. The Samaritans go all the way back to the sins of Jeroboam. They hindered the temple. They intermarried with Gentiles. And the bottom line, the conclusion was that to the Jew, a Samaritan was a half-breed traitor. And so, Jesus tells a story. No one but Jesus could tell a story like this. A certain Samaritan, of all people, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, you see, the others saw too, but this Samaritan saw the man. And he saw him, and he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil. Oil was a healing balm. Wine was an antiseptic to cleanse his wounds. He pours on oil and wine, and he sets him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. He stayed up all night nursing him. How do we know he stayed up or was with him all night? Because it says on the next day. So here this Samaritan, he's caring for this man. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Some people believe that this was enough for at least 1 month, possibly 2 months payment for him to stay in the inn. And so he gives these 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend... You talk about opening yourself. Would you do that to someone? Doesn't matter what you spend, whatever it is, just give me the bill. He just opened himself up. But he said to him, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Folks, you talk about love being made visible. No, this isn't love made visible. This is lavish love made visible. This is extravagant love made visible. What this man did. And so, here's the conclusion of the story. Jesus tells this story. Here's this lawyer. He thinks he's going to test and try Jesus. So Jesus says to him, which of these do you think was a neighbor? You see how Jesus turned it around? He wasn't trying to define the neighbor. He's saying, hey, here's what a neighbor looks like. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, the lawyer could not even mention the word Samaritan. He couldn't even speak it. He said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Folks, what a story. What a conversation. Anyone who says the Bible is outdated, the Bible is not relevant to this modern age, hasn't read this story. This story has everything. There's crime, violence, prejudice, human suffering, human failure. But ultimately, I believe this story is a story of redeeming love and self-sacrificing compassion of one human being to another. But there's more than one approach to people. I see here, follow me here in this message today. I see four moving parts. I see four different approaches that people have to other people. Approach number one, the thieves. To these thieves. To people like these thieves. Other people are nothing more than objects to exploit. You know, there are some people that look at this parable of the Good Samaritan and they try to make a case for social justice. That if you just change society, the thieves wouldn't have done what they did. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the human heart is sick. And it has to be transformed. You change a person's behavior by changing the inside. And so there are people whose hearts are filled with sin and hatred and violence. We see it played out right now in the barbaric behavior that's going on in this situation in the Middle East. And there are people who have their hearts filled with abuse and exploitation. They're constantly looking for someone to take advantage of. When these thieves saw this man coming down the road, they didn't see a fellow human being created in the image of God with feelings and needs and a heart and a soul and red blood like theirs. They just saw someone that they could take advantage of. And who do you think is the number one person who operates like this? The devil, right? The devil. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's just out to exploit people. And when people do this, they're putting themselves in league with the devil. But, you know, let me lighten this up a little bit here. You don't have to be a hardened criminal to exploit other people. When someone's dishonest with someone, when someone just sees someone as a way to make a dollar off of them. And so, what we need to understand today, God gave us things to use and people to love. And so often people get that turnaround. They love things. And because they love things, they will exploit other people to get those things. But I want to tell you something right now. Jesus never exploits anyone. Amen. I mean, some of you ladies sitting right here in this sanctuary today, some of you ladies may have gone through a time in your life where some man used you, abused you, exploited you. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus, He's the one man who will never do that. Jesus never exploits anyone. He won't even come in unless you invite Him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus said. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus will always leave a person better off, much better off than we were before. There's so much I could say there. I need to go to the second approach that I want to talk about this morning. Not only the thieves, where they see people as objects to exploit. Secondly, we come to the priest and the Levite. And here people are a nuisance to avoid. The priest and the Levite, they weren't going to beat someone up and rob someone. They wouldn't do something like that. Theirs was not the sin of commission. Theirs was the sin of omission. They just had a cold indifference to this man. Here's this man. He's laying there. He's going to be dead by morning. And they see him. There's all kinds of excuses that people say. Well, they didn't want to get around. They may have thought he was dead and they weren't supposed to touch someone that was dead, and all these different excuses. The fact is, they looked. They saw the need. And they just walked on by. I remember a story that I heard, and I'll just give it to you the way that I heard this story. But I heard of this radio station. It was in a relatively small town, but they decided that they were going to have a little contest among the preachers in the town. So they threw out this idea that they could come and prepare a message or devotional on the Good Samaritan, and then the radio station was going to select one and play it on the air. And so four preachers in that town, they said, "Yeah, I can give a good message, good lesson on the Good Samaritan." But here's what the managers of the radio station did. They decided to have one of their employees dress like a homeless person and be right there at the entrance of the radio station. So you couldn't avoid the person. You'd almost have to step over the person there. And three of the preachers did just that. They came to record their message. They just didn't even acknowledge. They didn't even look at they just stepped over the person and went in there. But one of the preachers, he knelt down and he started talking to this person that was posing as a homeless person and even laid his hand on the person's shoulder and prayed, and then pulled out a few dollars and gave it to him. And so the manager said, "That's the message that we're going to put on the air." Now, I'm a preacher, right? I had to ask myself, what would I have done? Well, I'll just be totally honest with you. There's a 50-50 chance that I would have been one of the ones that just stepped over him. Or I could have, because I've gone both ways, I remember a story I want to tell you, that when I was down in Texas, I was on this road. I was traveling one day, and I had to get somewhere. And it wasn't a road that was really well-traveled, but I saw from a distance, I saw this guy. He obviously had car trouble, and he was in distress. And so, you start thinking all these excuses, right? We have all these excuses. Why I couldn't stop and help him. But I did. I stopped. I took him to where he needed to go. And I had an opportunity to witness to him. And so, but here's the thing. What if I had pulled up there and yelled out my window, "Hey, I hope you get some help soon. I'll be praying for you. God bless. Goodbye." James talks about that. If you see someone that's naked and hungry, and you say, "Go, won't be warm and be filled," and you do nothing, what kind of faith is that? What kind of love is that? This is a long message today, so I need to move forward here. Let me give you just briefly some excuses that are often given. When we just have indifference toward a person and we don't do anything. Here's one. I've done my part, now it's someone else's turn. We hear that in church a lot. You know, the priest probably looked back at that Levite and he probably thought, hey, that Levite back there, he'll take care of it. So he just passed and left it to him. You know what happens when we do that in the church? There's a gap that's left. If we just say, you know, it's someone else's responsibility. Here's another one. I'm too busy to help. You know, maybe the priest and the Levite, maybe they were on their way to church. Maybe they were going to the temple to make a sacrifice in the temple. Folks, listen to me. No amount of religious activity, sacrifice is a substitute for mercy and compassion. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Here's another excuse that maybe they gave. It's not my fault. And therefore, it's not my problem. It may not have been their fault. It obviously wasn't their fault and may not have been their problem. But here's what the Bible says. To him who knows to do good, but does not, to him it is sin. Here's my point in a nutshell. My point is this. When we get all just wrapped up in ourselves, And we just make excuses, people are just going to be a nuisance to avoid instead of an opportunity to extend the love of Jesus. People are hurting today, folks. People are broken. You may be hurting today. You may be broken today. People that are hurting and broken need love. They need the love of Jesus. They need ministry. They need help. Here's approach number three. I'll try to be a little bit more brief with this one because I want to get to the fourth one, definitely. Approach number three. This is where the lawyer comes back into view, because for people like the lawyer, people are problems to be discussed. Oh, they were good at that. Oh, they could talk theology. They could quote chapter and verse. Jesus said that these people, the religious people, he said that they would bind people with heavy burdens, but they wouldn't even lift a finger to ease their burden. And so, to this lawyer, this was just something to discuss, just something to talk about. When I was looking at this story carefully this week and praying, I thought about another Samaritan story. Remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus came to the well. He was thirsty. And he said to this Samaritan woman, give me a drink. And what did she do? She wanted to talk race and religion. How is it that you, being a Jew, should ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Then she said, you Jews worship over there, we worship over here. She wanted to talk on that level. Jesus wanted to talk about relationship. It's all about relationship. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Jesus wanted to talk relationship. He said to this woman, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands. The man you have right now is not even your husband. That got her attention right there. Jesus said, you need a drink. That's what you need. He looked into her broken, desperate life And he said, you need the water that only I can give, because that water will be springing up inside like a well, a water of eternal life springing up within you. So Jesus was talking to her about relationships. She ran in to town and told everyone what had happened to her. That's the way we should operate. People that are hurting, they need Jesus. People are lost. They need Jesus. Okay, approach number four. Let me get to this last one here. The Samaritan. People are neighbors to love. The Samaritan didn't have to ask the question, who is my neighbor? He didn't have to hear a sermon on loving God and loving people. He just did it. The man laying there wasn't someone to exploit. He wasn't someone to avoid. He wasn't someone to talk about. He was a neighbor to love, a neighbor to serve. I want you to look at this statement that I wrote here. It's not defining your neighbor that gives you love. It's love that makes you a neighbor. Loving God is what you do. Loving God is who you are. Loving people is what you do. Loving people is what you are. Love is not found in religion. That's why that lawyer didn't have that, what he was talking about. He didn't have a love for God and love for people. Love is not found in religion. Love is found in a relationship. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, I'm coming to a close here. But God showed me something this week. And I want you to look with me at this graphic picture that we find in Ezekiel chapter 16. Here God likens a newborn, abandoned infant to his people. Look what it says here. Follow this with me. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out. Look at this. You were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. Here comes love into the picture. God says, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. And I anointed you with oil. Sounds a little bit like the story of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? God says, I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Folks, this parable of the Good Samaritan, it's all about salvation. This is about salvation. It's not about social justice. It's not about human effort. I'll tell you what this is about. This is about us laying along the roadside of life, broken and dead in sin. It's about us laying in an open field, needing someone to find us, to save us. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to seek, to save the lost, to look for every lost sheep. Jesus is our good Samaritan. He lavished His love on us. I think we read that last week when I was preaching. He first loved us. He lavished His love upon us. He made it possible through the cross for us to have a relationship to Him, to be saved by grace through faith, not human effort, not anything that we could do or anything that we deserved, but by His grace through faith. And therefore, because of that relationship, everyone, listen to me, everyone that crosses our path is a neighbor to love. Now, I was asking you and asking myself the question, what are people to us? But let me ask this question, what are people to God? People to God are not objects to exploit. People to God are not a nuisance to avoid. They're not a problem to be discussed. People to God are neighbors to love. God's neighbor, hear me. Here's the gospel. God's neighbor is the world. God so loved the world. See, I'm talking about love. Loving God, loving people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe in Him is condemned already. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, love God. Love people.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.